I don't see how you can be in there, and I don't want to be there without you. He said, I'll be there. I'm not sure he should have said that, but that's what he said. And so we agreed to go. And then I said to him, well, you know, Brother Bumpus wants me to come to Tucson that week. With you being ill like that, how about us having a very short meeting and shorten it down to Sunday through Tuesday, and then Wednesday my wife and I'll drive to Denver and park our rig and get on a plane and fly to Tucson Wednesday night, and we can spend a half a week with Dr. Bumpus. So that's how we got it started. And the meeting was a success, not like you'd usually think of a meeting. I didn't know why he said, we've got to have a meeting. And he came in a wheelchair, and I don't think he could have taken more than 3 days of it. And so the meeting was a success because he had a man in his church, a man of some means and had leadership in the church. And that man had gotten involved with Promise Keepers. Now, Promise Keepers is not a good organization, and we ought not be involved with it at all. They said, no matter what you believe, we're not with we don't believe in this business of doctrine. Just as long as you love the Lord, we don't go in for doctrine. If you don't go in for doctrine, you don't go in for the Bible. Because doctrine is Bible teaching. And so he said, well, we don't go in for that. The coach that became that, can't even think of it, McCartney, Coach McCartney from Colorado University, said, well, that's all we do. And so this guy liked it. And I remember I talked to him, and he said, look, Brother Nelson, I was at the last rally in Dallas, and they had 60,000 people there, men there. 60,000 men can't be wrong. Oh, yes, they can. Doesn't matter how many men it is, if they're not going according to the Bible, they're dead wrong. And so 3 days, and that guy left the church. So I don't know how we did it, but he was out. He said, I'm leaving. And so they had a revival, getting rid of that guy. Sometimes we need blessed subtraction instead of blessed additions. And they had a blessed subtraction. So, amen. He asked me, as we were walking down the aisle, he asked me, would you talk about revival in the local church? So I'll give you a few stories maybe about that, because I did not know I was speaking here. But let's just look at Psalm 85. Note that Psalm. Lord, I'll wait for you to find it. I should wait. Psalm 85. Page 640 if you have the right kind of a Bible. Okay. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us. Now there is the word that we're going to see again in a moment. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou not be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us? Same word, turn us, revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let not them not turn again to folly. Now that's revival, when you're going to hear what God says and not turn back to folly. That's revival. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Amen. That's revival. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our Lord shall yield her in our land, pardon me, shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. All of that's revival. When there's real revival, righteousness shall guide us and set us in the way of his steps. So let's consider that word revive for a bit. Shall we pray? Father, I'm thankful today for McGuanico Baptist Church and for the Roberts and for all these good people who have joined with them in doing a work here in this country. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless today and use this service to the glory of God. And may the Holy Spirit bless in a wonderful way in this class and in the morning service, evening service. And I thank you that you've blessed this church. I'm thankful we can be here. And Lord, I believe you'll bless me because I just happen to be in this church. And here's where blessing is. And I'm thankful for that. So Lord, bless today and use the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The word revive, what is it? Well, V-I-V-E is the word live, or life. And so revive is give us life again. Now, revival does not have to do with getting people saved. Revival is getting the saints stirred up so they'll do the work to get people saved. That's what revival's all about. In my preparation for meetings, I go in some meetings, and we used to call them revival meetings. I like to call them revival-evangelistic meetings. That means we want to see revival, and revived people then do evangelism and reach a community for Christ. And I want to see revival and evangelism. They are not one and the same, though they go together. Revival is new life. I remember one day, we used to drive a pickup with a fifth wheel trailer. And you've probably heard the name Tom Raper. Down in Richmond, Indiana, most of the evangelists in days gone by bought their rigs there. Tom was a Christian, and they bought their rigs there. And I did buy mine there. I do believe now as I think about it. I did buy the trailer there. I didn't buy the pickup there. And and then I'd had some problem, and I needed to get that repaired, and I was near Richmond. So I went over and had 3 or 4 days, and they were going to repair it for me. So Tom Raper, nice fellow that he is, he said, "Let's go out to eat tonight. My wife and I'll take you out to a restaurant." So we went to a restaurant in Richmond, and we're coming out, leaving the restaurant. We come outdoors, and here are six people coming in, and my, oh, my, as they came in, he knew them all. And they had a little meeting out there, and he said, "Let me introduce you to some of these people." And he introduced me and my wife, Evangelist Mrs. Nelson. And so we met them, and then one of them said, "So you're an evangelist and having a revival?" I said, "Yes." She said, "We've got six revivals scheduled in our county next month." And that what she meant is, we have six revival meetings scheduled in our county. You don't automatically schedule a revival. That comes as God undertakes. And we've gotten the idea. A revival is having meetings, what the old Southerners used to call protracted meetings. That's what they call them. And that meant protracted. You go night after night after night. You have several nights. Now, I do believe that's important. And the old-time meetings, they went longer than just night after night. They would go for a good while. I've heard stories of meetings lasting 4 or 5 weeks. In fact, one of my early meetings lasted that length of time, and I'll tell you about that in just a bit. But those protracted meetings, then if God blessed, there could be revival. And if there was revival, then there'd be evangelism. Because who's supposed to win souls? Oh, you say, "I know who's supposed to win souls. Pastor Roberts." That isn't what the Bible says. Now, he better be a soul winner, and I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for preachers that aren't personal soul winners. But hold your finger in Psalm 80 and go over to Ephesians 4, and let's see who ought to be soul winners. Ephesians chapter 4 makes it very clear. We'll look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Well, you know, let me begin at verse 8. "Now, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man." Now we read, what are these gifts? Verse 11. "Some gave some apostles." That was a gift. "He gave some prophets." That's another gift. "Some evangelists, some pastor teachers." Now the apostles and prophets are gone. Ephesians 2:20 says, the foundation of the church is on the apostles and prophets. And so there were apostles and prophets in the early church, but we don't have them today. They went off the scene in that first century. But today we do have the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Now, what are they for? Notice what the purpose of these men is. The verse 4, talking about the evangelists, the pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? The maturing, the building up of the saints for the work of the ministry. So in that passage, who does he say is to do the work of the ministry? the saints. It could literally be read, for the building up of the saints unto the work of the ministry. So who should be soul winners? Every member of the church. Please, when you introduce Pastor Roberts, I hope you don't say, here's Brother Roberts, I want you to meet him. He's our minister. He's not your minister. How many? I won't ask you how many members you have. Say you got 200 members. You ought to have 200 ministers. He's the shepherd of a flock of ministers. Hey, I feel sorry for a church that has to introduce this as our minister, and they have only one. Every individual should be a soul winner, and you should be burdened about reaching other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, to the edifying, that's building up of the body of Christ. And so the work of the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, I consider as an evangelist, an itinerant man, that my gift is the gift of help. That's what he lists in 1 Corinthians 12. He said there's the gift of help. And my gift is to help a pastor and a church see revival, see God work, and build up the saints unto the work of the ministry and build up the body of Christ. And so revival evangelism goes together. Now, revival is a new life in the church. Let me give you an illustration. I was down in Danville, Illinois, the first 2 months of this year. Danville had a pastor by the name of Jerry Cummins, and he had resigned last November, I think, for health reasons, been a good man. That church had had two pastors in 50 years. It means that it's a good church, and it is a good church. When we got there, we found the church was very, very discouraged. They'd called, brought in a man to be a candidate from down in Menominee Falls, Brother Hollinsworth, and some of the people loved his preaching and loved the way he approached things, but when the church voted, he didn't get a vote to be called. And a group of the people said, there's no hope for this church. They've turned against that man. God's going to turn against us. And that's when we actually went there in December of last year. I told them I'll come for 2 weeks in December, and then we'll go back home for Christmas, and we'll be back the 9th of January, which we were, and we went through February. And, they were defeated. Well, you know what? We had a revival in that church. Now, does that mean that people got on fire and there were hundreds saved? No, but there was a turning around where they got over their discouragement and had hope again. And I didn't know what to do, and all I knew to do was preach the word, and I just preached the word, and God got hold of their hearts, and God did a miracle. And I would call that revival. Revival is something that comes from God. We cannot drum it up. Now, it isn't a matter of me doing something to produce a revival. I need to take the means of revival. I ought to pray, and I ought to preach the word, and I ought to be right with God very definitely. But revival is a sovereign work of God, and when revival comes, it's a blessing to behold. And I haven't seen many real revivals. I've been in many revival meetings. But I did see some in our local church. Let me tell you of a revival I saw in our local church. We had a school, a large school. At one time, our Christian school had 920 students. By the way, we did cut it back. We said, we can't handle a school this big. And we deliberately cut it back to 450. And we worked some things to cut it back so we could handle it, because we were having people of all stripes come in and want their kids to get our good education, and they weren't interested in having our standards, and so we had to do something. But we had problems, and if a man's going to start a school, you know what I do? I send him a sympathy card. I really do. He's going to start a school. Man, he's going to have some problems, and the problems are going to multiply. Some young fellow calls me on the phone, said, Brother Nelson, I need help. Why do you need help? I've got problems. You know what I say? Welcome to the club. Amen. That's part of it. Welcome to the club. And so, you get a school, you'll have problems. And that year, we had some problems. Oh, did we have problems. And what had happened, We had a football team. If I ever started another school, which of course I will not, but if I ever did, the one thing I would not have is football. Now, you may have football. Okay, I ought to ask the pastor, what do you have before I start talking? but I wouldn't have football because that adds a macho that doesn't help the spiritual life, you know. And so, but we had a football team, and we had a good one. And our school was so large, the Christian schools didn't want us in their group. They said, you're too big, we can't handle it. So we had to play the public schools, and we won state championships. And so every year, along with that, we had a homecoming, and we had the name of our school was Silver State Baptist School, and we had a Silver State Queen and a Silver State King every year, and we'd honor them on at our homecoming. And that year we had two, a boy and a girl, Silver State King and Queen, everything fine. You know what happened? The Queen was expecting a baby in December, and we wondered what to do. Well, of course, she'd gotten messed up and got with a boy who, as I recall, the boy probably wasn't a Christian, now they're expecting a baby, so we said, we're going to take the queenship away from you. We can't have the queen that way, and so we removed the queenship from her and expelled her from school. And oh, did that make some people angry. They thought that was terrible. And I tell you, we had us a first-class problem. And so I didn't know what to do, what we were going to do about it. But we had a young man. Now, I wouldn't agree with this young man now. He'd gotten saved in our church. Some of you may know him, Levi Robinson. He was up in this area for a while. I wouldn't agree with Levi today because he is not holding to the issues of separation as I'd want him to. But he was a fireball preacher, and he'd gotten saved in the summer. And he was a quarterback of our football team, a tremendous athlete. So one day, and he was on fire for God, one day I said, why don't you take chapel on a certain day? And he said, sure, I'm ready to preach. And he got up, preached. Well, I didn't go to chapel that day. I went there often, but that day I thought I was just too much to do, and I'll stay in the office. And after a while, now the chapel was in one building, and our office was another building. We had a house where we had our offices, a doctor's house. We bought his property, and we made the house our offices. And so we were a little distance from the main building, and somebody called from over the building and said, preacher, you better get over here. Something's happening. You got to get here right away. I said, what is it? Well, she said, my, oh my, things are broken loose, and people are coming forward, and they're kneeling at the altar, and they're praying, and they're going to one another and getting things right. Well, I went over. It was on the second floor of another building, and I stopped in the door, and here's what I saw. People all over the building, boys praying together, girls praying together, and a girl up there talking, and she was talking. Now, she was the sister of this girl that got pregnant, and so she's up there talking, and now she had been bad-mouthing me everywhere. I mean, she and some others were telling what a horrible man I was, and I showed up in that door, and she saw me, and she said, Pastor Nelson, come here. So I walked down the aisle, and she came off, and she hugged me. She said, would you forgive me for the way I talked about you? Would you forgive me? I'm so sorry. And we had quite a service. Now, nobody planned it. All of a sudden, we got a revival on our hands. That we didn't stop for classes. It just went on and on. In fact, it went right through the noon hour without lunch. People were getting right and giving testimonies and all over the building. And finally, 2:30, we had to close. And I told somebody, go get a bunch of ice cream and make some sundaes. So they came back. And at 2:45, I said, we're going to close now, but there's a sundae for every one of you just before you go home. That revival changed that school. And we didn't plan it, except we did pray. We prayed, and oh, we prayed. And there were a handful of kids prayed with us. There weren't many really meaning business for God. My daughter was one of them. I remember she prayed. And would yell at the girls, me for, you know what happened? The next day, some kids went to the principal and said, we'd like to pray through our noon hour. Could we have? And he said, well, yeah, pray in the balcony of the church. So I'd go over to the church. That was day after day, week after week for the rest of that year. I'd go over and I could come in the back door of the platform and look up in the balcony. And what did I see? Three girls over here, four boys over here, two boys there, three girls here, four boys. And all over that balcony, kids praying, Lord, keep the revival going. And they missed their noon meals day after day. Now, that's when you begin to see real revival. That happened twice in the school. Another time and it lasted two full years. That school was dramatically changed. And we had one later when we were having spiritual problems, and our kids went on a choir tour. And on that choir tour, Bob Fox was our director, and they took Dan Dickerson with them. He's now pastor in Michigan. I can't think of the name of the town right now. He was pastor there in Michigan. And Dan preached every day, and when they came back, the choir director said, could we have Monday chapel? I said, yes. Again, I didn't go, because I thought I could use the time in the study. And so they had Monday chapel, and all of a sudden I got another phone call. You better get over to this auditorium. Something's happening. And I went back over there, and the same thing happened again. Now, we hadn't planned it, and those kids told what had happened to them on choir tour and how they'd gotten right with God. Kids began to weep, and there was a movement of God by the grace of God. And it didn't quite last as long as them, but it did last. Now, that's revival. And I've seen times in our meetings meetings where we did see revival. I think I told this at Camp Joy. Forgive me for telling it again. I don't know if there are any of you there to hear it. But when I first started preaching, I graduated from Bob Jones. By the way, what time am I through? Praise the Lord, you don't have a clock in this building. So I'll have to look at what time am I to be through? All right, well, I've got 20 more minutes, okay. I got an hour and 20 minutes because it's only 9:05. Well, I forgot to change my watch to Central Time. I'm used to Mountain Time. Well, and so what was I going to talk about? I graduated from college, and when I graduated from college, my wife and I graduated one day. We were married the next day, June 1 and June, graduate in June 2. I married. That was 62 years ago, and we were going to Japan. We'd already been accepted. We already had our support. You know what? I raised all of my support to go as a missionary in the last semester of my senior year, just going out Wednesdays and Sundays. And now it takes missionaries a long time. Things were different then, and I had all my support, all my outgoing expense, everything, and we were going. But I'd been sick. I was injured that brought me to Christ in an accident on the farm with a runaway team of horses in 1941. In fact, I was in a hospital bed on Pearl Harbor Day, December 7, 41. And there was a patriotism then that you never see today. We didn't even see it on 9/11. We saw patriotism on 9/11, but we haven't experienced a patriotism like that at that time after Pearl Harbor. And I wanted to go fight Japs. I never could. I didn't regain my health. And they, in treating it, they gave me an overdosage of sulfathiazole, which they did to the servicemen out in the battlefields. And I was told later that nearly every serviceman died. And so I had what was called Bright's disease, nephritis, which is destruction of the kidneys. And it got so bad, a week after I graduated, we were in a revival meeting in Tennessee, and I was so ill, I had to go home and see my doctor, and he gave me 6 months to live, and we'd just been married. And so we didn't know what to do. He said, don't try to preach revival meetings. You can't do that. And he notified the mission board, and they canceled me. And I wanted to preach, and he said, why don't you find a little church here where you could just preach on Sunday and feel a little fulfilled and not preach twice once. And then you might, but so I said, okay. And I tried But nobody wanted to have me. Well, I don't blame them. I'm not surprised anybody wants to have me now, but they didn't then. And so I couldn't find a place. And one day a church in Florida, Indiana, called me and said, would you come for a revival meeting? Well, in the meantime, my wife and I had driven up to Casper, Wyoming, and we were going to start a new church. We did eventually start it. We didn't at that time, as you'll see. We rented a building from the Presbyterian Church that owned a building over in North Casper, and we were going to start a church there, an independent Baptist church. And I scheduled it in 3 weeks or 4 weeks. And when that church called, I said, I got 2 weeks I could come. And I told them when it was. And then we'll leave there and drive to Casper and work at getting the new church started the next Sunday. And so we went to this church in Florida, Indiana. And that church needed revival. Let me tell you, it needed it bad. And I noticed that teenagers weren't interested in spiritual things at all. And so one night while I was preaching, three girls back there were just sitting talking to each other, not listening to a word. They were sitting on the back row. And I said, there are some kids here that are talking to each other. I didn't look at them or anything, didn't want to embarrass them. I said, now, if you do that to me, you do it to your pastor. And I don't believe you ought to do that. And so I'm asking you to quit your talking and pay attention because I'm preaching the word and you need to hear it. Well, I started preaching and they went right back to it. And I said, you are the three girls right there. Now I want it stopped. And I want it stopped now. Now don't talk anymore. I went back to preaching and they went to talking again. I said, I don't know that I should have, but I did. I said, you three girls, get up and get out. And the two of them stood up. The third one stood up. She was an evangelist's daughter. He was an evangelist out from that church, advertised in the Sword of the Lord all the time as a great evangelist. He had 8 children. As far as I know, none of them lived for the Lord. And that girl swore using God's name at me as she walked out the door. And after the service, the pastor said, you might as well pack your duds and get out. You're through. I said, well, could you give me a chance? Maybe we could see revival. He said, oh, there's no chance. The last pastor that did that to teenagers, they fired him, and I've been here, and I'm scared to do it. Well, I said, I don't think you ought to be scared. You ought to face it. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors say, well, I don't want to have problems. And they see a problem, they say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And they bow their head, and then they peek through their fingers. Oh, it's silly. I'll keep on praying. No, you need to pray, and then you need to go face it. Bob Jones Sr. had a saying. That saying was, the way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. That's a pretty good statement, Brother Charlie. The way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. And so I that night I had trouble. And I said, give me a chance. Well, he didn't know. I said, my wife and I are going to do something today anyway. So we decided we'd go visit those three girls when they got out of school. So two of them were deacons' daughters, and they were farmers. It was a farming community. And so that afternoon, as when the bus pulled up to drop one deacon's daughter off, we were in the farmyard waiting for her. She got off the bus, came through the yard. I walked up and said to her, I said, I'm sorry I had to call you down last night. Could my wife and I come in and talk to you? She said, okay, come on in. We went up, and the mother said, yes, sit down. And we led her to the Lord. So we drove over to the other farm, and she was already home. We knocked on the door. And I said, you know, I called your daughter down. I'm sorry I had to do it, but I had to do it, I felt. Could I talk to her with you there? And she said, come on in. We led her to the Lord. So now we're starting to see something. And I seen a thing. And so we went to the evangelist's house, and the girl said and swore at us again, said, I don't want to see you. Don't talk to me. And we didn't do anything with her. But that night, the two girls came forward. And that was Thursday night, I think, or maybe Friday night. And Friday afternoon, the chairman of the deacons, who was a butcher in town, came to me, and a godly man. He was a godly man. He came to me and he said, I don't believe you should. When are you leaving? I said, Monday morning. He said, well, you can't. You got to stay here. I think you should stay. I think we're about to have a revival. I said, well, I can't stay. I've got to go back to Casper, and I've already got an appointment. He said, put it down, preacher. If you leave, you're out of the will of God. I said, you better let me decide what's the will of God for me. Don't you? He said, I don't care what you're saying. I'm telling you, preacher, if you leave Monday morning, you're out of the will of God. So that I thought he didn't know what he's talking about. That night we went back to the, we lived in a home with a family there. And we were up on the second floor, and all of a sudden my wife doubled up in bed in pain. And we had to get her to the Logansport Hospital. And the doctor came in and said, she's got a ruptured appendix, and we better operate immediately. And so they operated, and they said, the infection is very bad. Gangrene has set in. We're giving her penicillin. We didn't know she was allergic to penicillin. She broke out from here to the bottom of her feet. All her body was in a rash. And the doctor said, we can't release her from the hospital. And she was in the hospital on Sunday. After the morning service, the butcher came to me and he said, are you leaving tomorrow? No, I said, I'm not. He said, I told you you wouldn't. He said, I'd called Casper and canceled the building. He said, what about me getting the deacons and the pastor together this afternoon and talking to them? And so they did. And that night they got up and made a motion that the meeting go another week. And so in the evening service, so then I preached, and that night 21 people came forward, and many of them to be saved. And so we went that week and had people saved in every service. At the end of the week, they asked, could you come another week? My wife's still in the hospital. So I said, sure. I don't have any place to go now. I stayed another week, and the people saved every night. And it went 5 weeks, 6 Sundays and 5 weeks, and 100 people got saved in that little town. Now, that's revival, when the church gets right. And I think the key was getting those young people right. And revival, the church has to get right. In our churches, we do have Aikens who will sin. And when Joshua chapter 6, when Achan stole those goods and all contrary to God, who did God say had sinned? God said Israel has sinned. And not just Achan. Israel. And Joshua got down, prayed, and God said, get off your knees. This isn't the time to pray. This is the time to do some action. I want you to find him. And Achan had to die, and then God blessed. And so, did you know one person? A church is no stronger than the weakest member. Really. What you do as a born-again believer is going to have an influence on the entire church. And I believe that when those two deacons and their daughters got right, that made an opportunity for revival. And we saw it break out. Well, then my wife was still very ill. She could leave, but the doctor didn't think we ought to drive her back home. So I drove her to Chicago. And let me look at this watch. Did you say 25 or 20? 25? All right, 22 and a half, okay. All right. I drove her to Chicago, put her on a train, got a Pullman for her, phoned my parents in Fort Collins, Colorado, said, meet the train at a little station there called LaSalle, and you can take her home. And so I stayed, and I wondered what I was going to do, and the sort of the Lord was having a revival evangelism conference in the old Chicago Gospel Tabernacle. So I decided to go over there. And I went over there and, heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach, Dr. Hyman Appleman and others. And one night a bunch came forward and I was kneeling there. I should mention this. And Dr. Bob saw me, Dr. Bob Sr., and he knew I'd been sick. And he saw me and he said, how are you doing? I heard you were sick. I said, I'm very ill. But I got through this meeting. He said, did the people treat you right over in that meeting? I didn't know what he was talking about. And I said, yes. They were nice, and we had meals. No, I want to know, did they give you an offering? I said, yes. He said, how much did they give you? And I didn't think that was any of his business, but I almost said that, and I'm glad I didn't. I said, well, they gave me $550. They gave you $550? You're just out of college? Yeah. He said, that's more than I get. He said, you're an evangelist. I can tell that. You better do evangelistic work. And so we came back for the service. That was at lunch. He said, stand up, Ed. There's an evangelist. You want to have a revival? Let's get that young man. And then I sat down. And that night I'm praying at the front there. And there's a guy put his arm around me praying. I didn't know the voice too well. I looked. You know who it was? John R. Rice. had his arms around me, praying for this young man. That's something, you know. And when I got through, he said, "Now you're in, Nelson." I said, "Yes." Oh, he said, "That was a good word Dr. Bob had today." And I went back. I didn't know where to be on Sunday. It closed on Friday night. I went back down to that church in Florida, and a good pastor, and I said, "Would you, I'll come to church. Don't have me preach. I'll just be here. I don't want to do, could we fast and pray on Monday?" He was a man of prayer. And he said, "Let's fast and pray." So we did. On Monday, we started at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we fasted. And at 7 o'clock, a knock came on the door, and it was his wife saying, "Brother Nelson, somebody wants you on the phone." Guess who it was? John R. Rice. He said, "This is John." I said, "John who? R. Rice." "Oh, okay, okay. How are you, Dr. Rice?" And so he said, "There's a church over in Alamont, Kansas, had a revival meeting scheduled. The evangelist got sick, and so the evangelist couldn't come, and they called me, and I just thought, well, what, that maybe you'd be a good guy to go. Will you go?" I said, "I'll go, man, I'm ready to preach." And he said, "Don't try to drive it, take a train." I said, "Dr. Rice, I'm going to take my car. I'll make it." And I told the wife, "Let's have breakfast. The fast is over. My prayers have been answered." And so we took off, and I got there. I got to the church, and the doors were locked. So I went. I thought I'd go next door, and it was a funny house. It had belts and pulleys and various things around. And I, being a farm boy, knew what every one of them was. I knew where every one of them fitted. I thought, has to be a farmer. I knocked on the door and said, "Where's the preacher live?" She said, "I'm the pastor's wife. He lives here. He does custom work for farmers, and he's out picking corn right now." And she said, "We're not having a revival." I said, "You're not?" "No," she said. "We called Dr. Rice Sunday afternoon, and he said that he'd get somebody. And then Sunday night, the chairman of the deacon stood up and said, 'I don't believe we ought to have a revival. That costs money, and I make a motion we cancel it.' Another deacon stood up and said, 'I agree with him. I make a second motion, cancel the meetings.' And so meetings were canceled. We can't have it." And she said, "He'll tell you about it. He'll be home for supper." So at supper, he told me, he said, I said, "Do you think we need one?" He said, "This church needs a revival." Well, I said, "Do you believe in prayer?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you be willing to pray all night?" "Well, yes, anything to get a revival. Is there anybody else in the church would do?" He said, "I know one farm family I think would." So he and his wife and I got in the car, went out to that farm, and we told them. And they said, "Let's spend the night in prayer right here." So we got down on our knees at 8 o'clock that night. And we're going to pray for a revival in Altamont Baptist Church. And we prayed about it. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. 3 o'clock in the morning, the farmer stood up and said, "You know what? I believe we're going to have a revival." The preacher stood up and said, "I have the same confidence. I believe it." So I stood up, "What do you think?" I said, "I don't have any impression about it at all." They said, "Well, believe us. There's going to be a revival. There will be." Well, I said, "Then let's go home and get some sleep and go out and knock on some doors during the day." So we did, and that night the preacher said they'd come for Wednesday night service. And he said, "Now, folks, we've got an evangelist that we called, and Dr. Rice had him come, and we tried to stop him. We asked the state patrol to stop him, and they never caught him. And he got here, and he's here. And I thought I'd have him preach tonight. So come on up." And a fellow stood up and said, "Before he comes, may I say a word?" It was the chairman of the deacons. And he stood up and said, "I want to apologize to this church. This morning at 3 o'clock, I woke up out of a dead sleep. And I felt that I'd made a mistake in making that motion last Sunday night. And I was greatly convicted about it. I decided we need a revival. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry." And another man stood up and said, "Well, I've got a word." He was the guy that seconded it. He said, "Isn't that strange? I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning with the impression I shouldn't have seconded that motion." And so the one got up and said, "I make a motion. We have the meeting and have Brother Nelson start tonight." The other one seconded it. The church voted for it. And we had a meeting. It started that night. And the power of God broke loose. And we began to see people saved. That meeting went on. It was on through Thanksgiving into December. And we had to close so they could have Christmas. But we had people saved. And a wonderful work of God. Do you know what? It was God doing it. And God answered prayer. And God did the work. And this matter of revival. Let's just keep praying and asking God to do a work of revival in our hearts and watch God do the work if we'll only believe God and trust Him. And, ooh, I got 2 or 3 minutes. No, wait. 22 and a half. I'm done. God bless you. Father, yeah, use these truths now for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry.